through chapter 9 and part of chapter 10 because I believe it's a unit that we can cover. A lot of narrative with some very important points and high point to highlight. Here we are now moving towards the calling and the anointing of Saul, King Saul, who becomes the first king for Israel. But there's a lot of hush-hush and secrecy behind it until it becomes a public anointing. But we will see nobody sees this anointing, and nobody really knows about it, but the Lord, Saul, and Samuel. But there's a lot of things going on that make people go, I wonder what's going on. Why this young man, handsome guy, tall guy from Benjamin, the least of the small tribe, why is Samuel spending so much attention on him? It's because God told him something. So let's start with prayer. Father, we come before you thanking you for your grace, your goodness again. We got such sweet truths here for us to ponder. Yes, the people sin in chapter 8 regarding the desiring to be like the others around them. But yet you haven't forsaken them. You gave them and granted their wish. A man of your choosing who we must not overlook, though we often make bad choices and bad decisions, to do wrong things, say wrong things, and yet you never break your covenant promises, and we are grateful because we have failed you miserably in so many ways. And yet we see here again, instead of just dismissing and starting over, you are carrying on, and you even foresaw it coming in Deuteronomy. So Lord, we prayed tonight in weaved into the tapestry of what looked and appeared to be humdrum stuff. We have you ordaining, planning, and providentially taking care of the details. And Lord, may that be a source of encouragement, knowing that your providence is sure, your providence is effectual, and it's not for the big things, it's for everything. And yet, we must not lose sight of it just because we can't see it, hear it, but we know from your word again and again, this is true and this is the way it is. So Father, be with us tonight. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 9, first two verses we have is the setting as setting it up. We're getting introduced to Saul, verse 1 and 2. There's the man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiram, the son of Zor, the son of Besharath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So what we have here, we get introduced to Saul's dad and to Saul himself. Have a little bit of description of him. Nothing about his character, but certainly about his features. What we have here, he is the idea of the mighty man of power. It speaks of a lot of wealth, and he has a lot of resources. And in those days, it was usually in livestock, land, and grain. And so we get introduced to Saul and what line and what tribe he belonged to. And that moves it to what we'll do is point number two. It's actually going to be from 3 to the end of the chapter, but we're going to break it down so we can get what's going on. First, I have entitled this simply, "The Donkeys of Kish Are Lost." Okay? They ran away. They can't be found. So here we are. Let's start in verse 3. "Now the donkeys of Kish," which is Saul's father, as it says, "were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, 'Please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkey.'" Go find them. Typical day at the ranch. Typical day where, again, the donkey's on the loose, getting lost. And so what appeared to be and start the day, normal humdrum day at the farm with them donkeys running away. And so Saul was asked to get up, go get a servant, and go find them. Verse 4 through 6 shows us all of the areas they looked. They passed through the mountains of Ephraim, through the land of Shalisha, and they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalalim, and they were not there. And he passed through the land of Benjamin, the Benjamite, but they did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, let my father cease caring about the donkey and become worried about us." Now, I thought that was good. Yeah, you know, sometimes you don't always hear that, but Saul knew that his dad cared and loved him, and we've been at this a long time. We're going to find out. They've been looking. From the time they left until they got back was 3 days. Okay? So there's a legitimate concern when you consider all that they traveled to try to find them. Okay? And so we see here that he worried about it. And then in verse 6, he said, "And then said to him, 'Look, now there is in this city a man of God.'" So we got, verse 6. "He said to him, 'Now look, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he said surely come to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." And so we see here that the servant speaks to Saul of this, and they're this fruitless and unsuccessful searching. They decided to see if Samuel can help them find the missing donkeys. So we pick it up in verses 7 through 14. We see, "Then Saul said to the servant, 'But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessel is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?' And the servant answered Saul again and said, 'Look, I have here in hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver, and I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way.'" It was a common practice of those days that if you're going to ask for help from a prophet, want to tap some wisdom and advice, you need to give a token of some kind of a gift to them. Verse 9. "Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, 'Come, let it go to the seer.'" Now, the seer was the term that it was the idea that they saw things that most people don't. Sometimes it was vision. Obviously, remember earlier in verse 6, it talked about that Samuel had a reputation which would absolutely required perfection on his prophecies or telling what up ahead. It stated that all that he said surely come to pass. Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18 had specific instruction. If you have a prophet in your midst and they make a prophecy and it doesn't fulfill, don't listen to them, because I have not spoken to him. So bear that in mind as we work our way through, because it really confirmed Samuel's ministry in the Old Testament and certainly here in the light of Saul. And so we see here So they're in verse 9, halfway through. Come, let us go through the seer, to the seer, for he is now called a prophet, what formerly called a seer. Then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was, and as they went up to the hill to the city, they met them young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered, them and said, yes, there he is. He's just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there is a sacrifice to the people today on the high place. As soon as you come to the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited, this is by invitation only, invited, will eat. Now therefore, go up for about this time, and you will find him. Verse 14, and they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out towards them on his way up to the high place. This is the setting. This is the setting that set up for the meeting of Samuel and Saul. Okay? Saul had no idea what's going on and what's going about to happen in his life. He woke up, given instruction by dad, go find the donkey. Take a servant with you. We already know they're kind of out of food now. The containers we have for our bread are empty. And so we see here, what we have here in verses 15 through 17, some people have indicated was a intrusion or a parenthesis, because you can jump from 14 to 18 and not miss the beat of the story. But you will not know what's going on in behind the scene. It's kind of like Job 1 all over again. Job didn't know what was going on, but we knew because God and the devil were having a conversation here. Here's the same thing. And so here, he had given to the purpose of all the detail. God ordained the donkeys to leave. God ordained for Saul to be the one to go get them. God ordained it for them to have a fruitless labor to finding them until they can come to this city where, by coincidence, he happened to be that day for the sacrifice for that city. All ordained of God. How do I know that? Well, first of all, we know and believe in the providence and the sovereignty of God. But look at the verse 15. This is what we learned about the day before. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people, Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistine, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. So here lies that part of the mercy of God. Though they requested wrongly for a king, because they didn't want him, they didn't want God. We already went through that in chapter 8, but here, the day before, God spoke to Samuel, you're going to meet a young man, and he is the one I have chosen. He is the one I have picked, because I have heard my people. So verse 17, and when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is. There he is. The man of whom I spoke to you. This one will reign over my people. You can understand why. Praise God for these three verses, because we get understanding that it has all been ordained and providentially taken care of, and all of its nuances and detail. What we might think, oh, those bloody donkeys running away again. You never know what donkeys might God will let loose in your life, is leading you to a better place, better situation. or to learn some things, to trust. At the end of the day, do all things without murmuring and complaining, knowing that God ordained all things. And so we see beautifully this intrusion, this parenthesis, this insightful thing teaches and reaffirms and reaffirms the great truth of the sovereignty of God. We live in a world that thinks God is not in control. We know better. And even when it doesn't look like it, He is. He knows what He's doing. He has the purpose for everything. And He isn't letting us in on the detail. Every once in a while, He'll let His servants know like He did here. Because it had to do with the anointing of Israel's next king. Then the rest of the chapter is some of the details that Samuel is now giving him some attention. He's from the humble tribe of Benjamin, one of the smallest. People are starting to take notice. He was invited to the meal. Let's catch up the details and just pick it up how it's all taking place. But there's no public announcement here. It's just small thing that people caught. Verse 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place and you shall eat with me today." There's the invitation. Here is a young, humble man going to be eating with the great prophet Samuel. And tomorrow I'll let you go and tell you all that is in your heart. Now that ought to be, I'm going to tell you what's going on in your heart. Verse 20. "But as for your donkey, they were lost 3 days ago. Do not be anxious about them, for they have been found, and on whom it is all the desire of Israel, it is not on you and all your father's house." So here, he made a prophecy saying, your donkeys are fine. Be at ease. Be at ease. It's almost as if God has everything under control. Let's go and have this meal. Saul is kind of taken back. Verse 21 answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribe of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Israel? Why then do you speak like this to me?" With respect and dignity and honor. I mean, I'm in the presence of, not just that you're talking to me, but you're inviting me to have a meal with you. "Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor. Among those who were invited, there were about 30 persons. Samuel said to the cook, 'Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart.' So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. Samuel said, 'Here it is. What was kept back, it was set apart for you eat, for until this time it would been kept for you since I said I invited the people.' So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They rose up early, and it was about dawning of the day that Samuel called Saul on the top of the house, saying, 'Get up, that I may send you on your way.' And Saul rose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel." Verse 27. "As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servant to go on ahead of us.'" Okay. Here now, he's going to make the announcement, but he doesn't even want the servant to hear it. Doesn't want the servant to see it nor hear. "Get him ahead. And he went on, 'But you stand here a while, that I might announce to you the word of God.'" the word of God, basically concerning you. Now we are in chapter 10. We now will see in verses 1 through 9 the anointing and three signs that Samuel said that will confirm that you have been chosen. He laid out three detailed signs that you will see as you're on your way back home. These will all come to pass, and each one of them will confirm what I am doing about what I'm doing with you right now. Verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" Very simple, very straightforward. This was a very symbolic and a powerful statement that of anointing of the king. You will have been chosen by the Lord himself. And then sign number one he gives in verse 2. "When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin of Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found.' And now your father ceased caring about the donkeys and worried about you, saying, 'What shall I do about my son?'" That's the first sign. Sign number two comes in verse 3 and 4. "Then you will go on forward from there and come to a tree of Tabor. There, you're going to meet three men going up to God at Bethel. Will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you, and they will give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hand." Please notice the details of these signs. They're not generalities. Very precise. Place, number, ingredients. Sign number 3. Verse 5 and 6. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a string instrument, tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man, different person. And so we see here these signs were all designed to meant to confirm to Saul, the anointed of Samuel, to be the king and commander of Israel. I can't use the word neck because they hadn't had one yet. He's going to be the first. And so we see here, and how do I know that? Because verse 7 says that, "And let it be when these signs come to you that you do at the occasion demand, for God is with you." God is with you. We're going to see the aspect of the Spirit of the Lord twice. I will deal with that in the second one. But we see here the sign detail, the sign, not general, precise. We're talking about two men by Rachel's tomb and near a town. And they're going to tell you, "Hey, your donkey that you were chasing have been found and your dad's worried about you." Well, detail. Then the next one is about a certain tree at a certain place, three men sacrificing, worshiping God with their sacrifice. And they even gave them bread to eat. No doubt they probably because may have been low on food. Then it talked about a group of prophets with specific instruments of music. String instrument, tambourine, flute, harp. And they are all meant to teach and will confirm what I have done to you in anointing you, in verse 1. Verse 8 and 9 now. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer a burnt offering, to make sacrifice, to the peace offering. 7 days you shall wait. I come to you and show you what you should do. So what we have here in verse 8, after you get home, you go down to Gilgal and you wait. And you wait 7 days, because you are not to do anything, you're not to take off or whatever. You are to wait, because it says here, until I come to you and show you what you should do. Instructions in. So this was all of prophecies, statement to confirm what Samuel said was going to come to pass. Verse 9 says it this way. So it was, when he turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Boom, 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 all of them. All of them. When you get to verse 10 through 13, he kind of circles back and talks about the prophets a little bit more. Doesn't talk about sign 1 and 2. Cycles back and talked about sign number 3, because it caught the attention of the people. Verse 10. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. And then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that had come upon the son of Kish? What is going on with this son of Kish prophesying? Is something happening? Something coming down? Something going on. Verse 12, and then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore he became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to a high place. And so we see here, people were acknowledging something was happening, something was unique. We've heard already twice the Spirit of God was upon him. He was given another heart. One of the things you can't use, I do not believe is happening here, is the concept of the Spirit came upon him. When you look at how the Holy Spirit had worked in the Old Testament versus the New Testament, most of the time when they were filled with the Spirit of God, they were to do a task. You see it often among the judges. You see it often among the kings. You see it often among the people who made all the furniture for the tabernacle. The Lord had his Spirit on them to do the task, and then the Spirit went away. There was no permanent dwelling ministry of the Spirit in the Old Testament. Regeneration, yes, Ezekiel 36 does that. But he would given, it would... As most commentators come across, they would say, when he was given a new heart, another heart, that means he's no longer the farmhand kid for dad anymore. He now had the heart to get ready to be the king. He's got to broaden his horizon, not just the farm, chasing donkeys. I got to worry about protecting my people from the Philistines. That's exactly how Samuel instructed. You have been given to be king and to protect the people. One commentator said this way, we should not think that the equivalent to regeneration, but given the power to meet the crisis such as were given to the judges. In either case, the man was different. The young man was different when he left to go find donkeys when he returned home. And we understand why. Part of it is because of the Spirit of God doing His work on the heart and mind. And then when he arrives, he meets his uncle. Don't have a name, but noted verse 14. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? So he said to look for the donkey. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. Saul's uncle said, tell me please what Samuel said to you. And this is a very revealing thing. He tells them half of the story. He tells them. We told him, he told it plainly that the donkeys were found, have been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. It was concealed, it was secret, it was meant to wait. I believe that was in the instruction when he said, you go to Gilgal and you wait for me. And I will instruct from there how we go. Because he will have his public anointing. But here we got the stage set. We already learned about, everything we've learned up to this point. Chapter 8 last week talked about the people selfish, worldly desire to have king like everybody else. I'm so thankful that God, rather than judging his people, he heard their cry and granted them what they wanted. We talked quite a bit last week about be careful what you wish for. We know they're going to have problems with kings along the way. We have here. But the one thing we definitely need to come out of this is remember what looked and made and started out to be a humdrum day, going to find some missing donkeys, ended up to be the very thing that God ordained to put this all into motion. To make people, the key person, aware of God's plan for him. Secondly, none of us should ever fear what God calls us to do. Because what God calls, he equips. We see that in Samuel with the giving. And he said, I'm going to teach you, I'm going to instruct you. We learn also he'd got the Spirit of the Lord with him. His heart had been transformed to be more of geared for what he had been now going to be anointed to be, commissioned soon to be. We know even from David, he gets anointed long before he becomes the king. We'll save that story for later. But beloved, the little things in life should never discourage us. Because it's those little things that God ordained. He'd got his fingerprints of providence all over the place. In scripture and in our lives. One of the things that you hear often, oh, that's for big things. No, it's for everything. That's how great our God is. He knows everything. He's powerful enough to orchestrate it all perfectly. For our good and His glory. May we remember that from this story. Especially the parenthesis verses. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. A lot of narrative, but boy, we have some gems in here for us to learn, to grow, to apply, to be settled in our spirit that you are sovereign, in control, ordaining what looked like a catastrophe from human level in chapter 8. It's not the case because you are already setting things in motion for your people. Father, help us to trust you and look to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.